Our Old Testament scripture lesson is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you're called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. May the Lord bless to our hearts his word. Would you please turn with me in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter 2. 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that this is your word, and unless you open it to our hearts by your Spirit, we won't comprehend it. So we ask you, Lord, by your grace, to open our hearts to receive with meekness your implanted word, that we might grow as you call us to. We thank you, Lord, for whatever happens is your will in Christ Jesus for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Calvin once described the sun by saying, "The sun is a mighty useful thing. It's useful to give us light to guide us out of darkness. It gives us brightness to give us the food we need to nourish us. And it is a source of warmth to keep us from the cold. The sun is a blessing that we have a benefit from." Well, there are fruits from the sun, Calvin said. But in the same way also, there are fruits from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a fruitless thing. It's something that shows itself in our lives and benefits us greatly. So if we believe that Jesus died for our sins, we confess our sins and accept his forgiveness of our sins, then when we honor him as Lord, there is a change that happens. Paul says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Well, last week, Peter taught us that we're regenerated, born again through that gospel, the word of God, preached to us by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. In this morning's text, Peter shows us how to live as new creatures and what benefits the gospel give us now that we are separated apart to serve our Lord in the world. And to do this, he tells us things which we should take away and something we should take in. We've got to look at this word slowly together because it's a blessing. Peter gives us five things to take away from our lives as new believers. He says in verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. The word to put away translates a word that literally means to strip off your clothing or divest yourself. This kind of exhortation is found in Romans 13, Ephesians 4, and also Colossians 3:8. The Lord says several times in his word to put to death what is earthly in us and put on something else. But this is what Peter says, and it brings us under conviction, five things that we should get rid of if we're people of God. What five things are they? First, he says, strip off all malice from your heart. Malice, now the word all, by the way, is panta, and it means every manner, kind, and shape of malice. All malice. And malice translates the word kakia, and it's a word which means, it's a word for general evil, and it means the desire to harm others. For Christians, there is no vengeance, because we know it belongs to the Lord alone to repay with justice those who do us wrong. Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. If an enemy's hungry, the Lord says what? We're to feed him, right? Those of you who know me and could bleed me for a minute knows that I live in things like the Anabaptist Chronicles, the Hutterite Chronicle, or Barner's Mirror. And in those, there are stories of people who took very seriously these admonitions of having no malice. I think I've told at least a couple of you about an old couple, but it's worth telling you. There was an old couple in Austria. It was in the snow in the winter. And the old couple were woken up in the middle of the night by some thugs up on their roof ripping apart the thatch out of their house. And if you ripped apart thatch in a snowstorm in a thatched roofed area, you lose everything you own because your house is completely destroyed. And this Anabaptist couple was scared out of their mind what would happen. And the wife said, what do we do? And the husband said, I want you to make the best, biggest breakfast you could ever possibly make right now. Just take all the food we have and make breakfast. So she went down and did it. And when she was about ready, he stuck his head out of the door, looked up at the guys on the roof, and he says, hey, you guys have been working a long time up there. Why don't you come down and have some breakfast? Well, they come down. They opened the door, they came in the house. They sat down and they fed him. But something happened. He didn't say one word about the destruction or the sin or anything else. What happened was these young guys just sat, and halfway through the meal, they started a little choking on their food. They were feeling a little wheezy and queasy and convicted. And halfway through the meal, they got up, left the table, didn't say a word, went out the door, went up and fixed the roof, and then ran out in the night. Now, that's an example in history of not overcoming evil with evil, but overcoming evil with good, according to Romans 12. The Lord wants no malice toward anyone, ever. Now, just think of who wrote this word. Peter, the guy who cut off Malchus's ear when he was taking in the Lord. Coming under conviction, no malice. When the Lord worked in his heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the man who taught us not to have malice. He grew. That's the first one. The second thing we should strip off of ourselves is all deceit and lying. The word dolos refers to any deliberate attempt to mislead others by lying to them, using trickery, or stating something that's not true. Now here, Peter, you can see what's underneath this. You know this. The ninth commandment is that we shall not bear false witness against our neighbors. We are not called to tell each other whoppers dressed up as truth. We are called to speak the truth to our neighbors and honor God by being honest citizens. Once again, the guy who says this is Peter. He's the guy who denied the Lord three times and lied about his relationship with him in fear. And yet, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, no deceit. The Lord desires truth in the inward being, and there are so many times, and every time I read these requirements, I come under conviction of the fact that I am not there yet. I haven't stripped up all these things. They can come back again, and they need to be confessed and forsaken as sin whenever they occur because they don't belong in us. The Lord doesn't want them there. Third thing is we're called to strip off all hypocrisy from our lives. The word hypocrisy translates hypokrisos, and I've mentioned it before. It means to answer from a stage. It means to act, an actor, a person who's acting a part, concealing the real motives behind their actions. It's like Ananias in the Bible, the man who pretended to be what he was not and suffered consequences as a result. Well, hypocrisy is one of the few things that Jesus really, really condemns. Peter heard what Jesus said about hypocrisy. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, hypocrites, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." Also, the Apostle Paul. In Romans 2, he says, he criticized those who are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? We need to walk our talk. And we got to be committed every day to walk our talk. And this is very convicting on me because it says, don't teachers, preachers. You know, it's very, very powerful here that we have to be consistent with what God shows us to tell others. And that's why when you preach or teach, I don't care if it's little ones or older ones, every time you point a finger out there, four have to be pointing back at you. Me first, Lord. Me and my hypocrisy first. Then I can speak. And Peter knew this. And this is a very powerful thing. And we need to pray every time we're tempted to prevaricate in any way and not be truthful in all our dealings. The fourth thing he wants us to strip away from ourselves is all envy. The word phonto simply means to lust after what others have. It is in essence the 10th commandment. Exodus 20, the Lord says through Moses, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." God has not called us to be jealous of anyone over anything. He doesn't want it in us. He wants that stuff not in us. And it's very, very important. We are called, the scripture teaches, to be called to be content with the things that we have. Because he says godliness with contentment is great gain. Whenever you feel like that car is bigger, that house is bigger, that job is better, that boyfriend or girlfriend is better, whatever those things are, get rid of them because God has a plan for you. Plan for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And he has his plan for you, and it's not what someone else has. It's his blessing in your life. And he doesn't want any envy in us of anyone for any reason. The fifth thing he tells us to strip away is we've got to strip ourselves from all slander. The word translated slander, catalolius, is a rare word. It means to disparage or speak evil against someone. This is often the fruit of envy, often done when a person is not there to be able to defend themselves. We call it, in our language, gossip. And the Lord doesn't want it. Augustine trained people for the ministry. And he, in the 5th century, he was a great man of God, and the young men that he trained to become pastors were very well trained by him. Well, what he had is he put a sign up inside the kitchen in the monastery they lived in. And on that sign, he wrote, "We will allow nothing to be said against anyone in this room who is not here to be able to defend themselves." My, would that shorten the conversations? My, would that just restrict us from engaging in things that do not glorify God? Yes, we are tempted to slander. We are tempted to give people a piece of our mind, only it's someone else we're telling the piece of our mind that we're giving that other person, because we're not talking to them. No, the Lord doesn't want any slander. Christians are called not to slander everyone, anyone. And we need to refuse. Be strange. When someone gives you the opportunity to gossip, what are we going to do? Gene and I prayed about this week, didn't we? When we have an opportunity, what are we going to do? We're going to say no, and we're going to confess it as what it is. It's a sin. Say no to it. Get rid of it. And fight the battle. Do not engage in slander of any kind. That's something that marks us as Christians. We've got to obey God's word. That's what he teaches us. We've got to do this. So these are a few things, and there are more. You'll look in the scripture. In God's word, which we should put to death and remove from our lives as Christians. You know, think of the image of baptism. In the first century, new believers would strip off their clothes and walk into the water naked, and then be taken out of the water and be given a new robe at the other end of the river. Now, we've got what we need to get rid of, but we've got to now look at what we put on, what we take in. Peter writes, look at the verse, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Here is the positive desire that Peter would have us cultivate as believers. Three important truths he gives us. First, he gives us an analogy that should stick in all our brains. He says, as newborn babes. He follows up on what he said before about the new birth, being born again, by calling us to conduct ourselves as new babes in Christ who seek nothing else but the nourishment of the milk of his word. The word he uses for that of a newborn baby, infant, is literally born just now. Now we, in the last week, praise God, have had the joy of an infant born to our extended church family that we praise God for. We have grandparents and uncles and aunts here because that baby was born. And that baby is not considered by Peter to be weak, like a lot of people say, or immature. A baby is actually our example in this text. He gives us a good, wholesome example for us to emulate. To emulate the infant is what Peter is saying here. What is the desire Peter wants to cultivate in us? This is our command. Peter writes, desire the pure milk of the word. This is the exhortation we must obey. Peter calls us to desire something. A lot of people say, well, the Bible doesn't teach desire, does it? Yeah, it does. Just desire of certain things. Peter calls us, the word translated desire, says to earnestly desire or crave. Did you know the Bible lets you crave something? Yes. The Bible wants you to crave. The scripture wants you to crave the scripture. Peter is saying, crave what God has to say. This is the same word that was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. So it was all in Greek. This is the word that was used for Psalm 42:1, which says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. It craves. I don't care what time, what day it is. The deer want to come down the mountain into the Sacandaga River in the morning, and the deer want to come down to that water again at night because they need that water to survive. And even though it's risky going across Route 30, they still go across Route 30 to get to that river to swench, take care of their thirst. And Peter wants us, look at the scripture, look at what it says, to desire, to crave the pure milk of God's word. Now, the word pure translates the word adalon. It means undiluted, uncontaminated, and unadulterated. In contrast to the word we use for deceit, we're called to yearn for that which is pure, clean, and healthy, and that which is not pure, clean, and healthy. Now, forgive me for the illustration. I apologize beforehand, but I'm going to give it to you anyway because it's the truth. I had a plumber in my house one year, and he asked me, he said, looking at my pipes, and he was looking at the house and what was wrong with the water, and he looked at me and says, "Do you like meat in your water?" I said, "What?" He says, "Do you like meat in your water?" No. He said, "Well, you got ants in your water. You got bugs in there." He said, "They need to be removed. Do you really want pure water or do you want meat in it?" "You're nuts. Of course I want pure water. This is ridiculous. Do the job." Don't be sarcastic, because he's kind of mocking me out a little bit. I wanted pure water. I do not want something that's not pure. And we too should yearn after the pure, true, precious word of God, which proclaims to us not only the gospel of the Lord's grace, gives us incredible comfort when we're hurting, but also direct, sincere, appropriate guidance on how should we then live our lives. I want you to thirdly see the spiritual growth Peter wants to see in every Christian. Peter writes, "Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Is this familiar, a sentence to anybody? "That you may grow thereby"? Nobody's jumping up. Nobody's raising their hand. If you look at the front of our bulletin, Presbyterian Church, where lives grow by God's word. This is the goal to be achieved by feeding on the word of God. As we're nourished by the Lord's word, we can grow to be what God wants us to be. We can grow in grace and the knowledge of the Son of God. But without the word of God, we will stop growing. We will stop growing. When we ignore or disobey the admonitions of the word of God, we can fall into sin and incur the discipline of the Lord. And our Christian lives require that nourishment of God's word in order not to stunt our growth. The goal of our Christian life is growth, not stagnation, and it doesn't matter how old we are, we still have something to learn. This is the warrant for Sunday school, Bible study, coming to church on Sunday. Any one person says, "Well, I can be a Christian, not go to church, not hear the word of God." How can you possibly grow without what God says in your life? It's impossible. We grow by the word of God. And I could just imagine for a second. Imagine the new baby. What does that baby need more than anything else to survive? Babies in the world wars survived the wars because their mother's milk that was available to them sustained them. That is how much that baby depends on that nourishment that God has intended to give to them. To me, it's an incredibly strong analogy. And just as milk is a fundamental source of nourishment and survival, the feeding of God's word is an absolute essential in our spiritual nourishment. So don't ever say, "I've arrived, I don't need to grow anymore." Oh yeah? The Lord teaches us his word. As long as we're on this earth, we need to be fed. We need to have devotions. We need to hear God's word, to be the people God has intended us to be. And believe me, one of the greatest things about God's word is it keeps you from making a bad mistake. He warns us in his word. He tells us the consequences of certain actions. And praise God, we can avoid them if we take his lessons seriously in our souls. Now, let's take heed to the caveat that Peter gives us in verse 3. Look at the verse. He says, "All of this you may grow thereby if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Here Peter is quoting Psalm 34:8, which says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." If we have tasted of God's wonderful gift of salvation, should this not whet our appetites for all the blessings he has in store for us? If you look in 2 Peter 1, he says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who brought us into his own excellence, that through he has given us these great and precious promises in the word of God, that we may escape the corruption that's in this world because of passion and become partakers of the divine nature." If that isn't an argument for keeping to the promises of God's word, I don't know what is. We can grow as long as we feed from God's word. Have you experienced the grace of the Lord? Have you been brought by the Lord to repent of sin and receive Jesus? Then by his Spirit in you, I pray that you may yearn to grow to be the person the Lord wants you to become. But it also says if on the other side of that equation. If you've not experienced the grace of God, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your soul." And Jesus makes a promise to us. Those who come to him, he will not cast out. So if you have not received the Lord's grace, and I'm speaking Swahili to you today, let me say simply, please come before the Lord in prayer to the throne of grace and ask the Lord to forgive your sin and give you the gift of faith in Jesus who went to the cross for died for those sins in our place. Pray now that you might be born again and be given a love and a yearning and a desire in a craving to be fed as a Christian from God's holy word. These then are the obligations of redeemed believers, stated negatively about things we get rid of and then positively about things we take in. We are to strip ourselves of the garments and remnants of sin and feed upon the milk that will sustain us and enable us to grow, the holy word of God. May God enable us to understand what it truly means to be born again and give us a desire, a yearning to live under and upon every promise that his word gives us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that your word is truth. I pray that you take from anyone's mind anything I say today that has no place from it. But I pray, Lord, that your word would not return to you void. I pray, Lord, that every person in this room would accept your grace to them, repent of sin, and receive you as Savior and King. And I pray for everyone who has loved you and experienced your grace, that you would help every one of us to read your word, that we might hear, receive, and obey it every day of our lives, that we might grow to be the people that you want us to be. Help us, Lord, we acknowledge that without you we can do nothing, so I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd speak this your word into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.